And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
And welcome, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. I'm Gary Matuta. It's time for us to jump into defending and explaining the faith with clarity and charity. And, you know, you have entered into the Apologetics Dojo, the Apologetics Zone, Hands-On Apologetics, where I think we have a lot of fun exploring all the different avenues of the faith, how to explain it, how to share it. Had a very fascinating week so far. In fact, we're going to have continue the fascinating week with our guest who's coming at the other side of the break. Stephen Piskrowski is going to join us. Some of you may be familiar with Stephen. He was on the program not too long ago, maybe about 3 or 4 weeks ago. He's a revert back to the Catholic faith. He was a member of a large, I guess you could say, mega church evangelical fellowship, and he actually ran a counter cult group within that fellowship. And so he knows the evangelical side very well. And now that he's come back to the faith, he's come back on fire. And he's a catechist, apologist, and we're going to talk about this Protestant understanding of once saved, always saved. Is it true that once you come to saving faith in Christ, that in a sense your destiny is locked, that you will infallibly make it to heaven? Well, we're going to talk about that on the other side of the break with Stephen. It's going to be a great conversation. It's always fun to talk to him. He's a fellow Michigander here, and we've done a lot of work in apologetics in this area. And in fact, for those who are in Southeast Michigan or even beyond, I know they receive people even from out of state, Ohio, Kentucky, Indiana area. He also was the mover and shaker behind the Midwest Catholic Apologetics Conference in Sterling Heights, Michigan. And so many of you may already be familiar with them. I think a lot of people aren't, especially those on the West Coast. So it's always great to introduce new people and, you know, some movers and shakers in the apologetics community. We are going to have our Finding the Fallacy segment where we sharpen our critical thinking skills. And by the way, today's Finding the Fallacy is the Association Fallacy. And also meet one of the early church fathers, who the early church father today is Theodore of Mopsuestia. Theodore of Mopsuestia. Very interesting early church father. One who some patrologists believe was not given a fair shake in church history. And we'll talk about that when we jump to our Meet the Early Church Father segment. But now it's time for us to give our shout-outs and welcome all of you, not only listening on radio, but watching on live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everyone. Great to see everyone. Thank you for the emojis, folks. Very good. Great to see familiar names. And it's cool. You know, we have our little corner of the dojo, if you will, for our live stream people. And it's cool to be able to see, you know, the same names show up, sometimes new names. And if you're a new listener, welcome aboard, because here's where we try to make a program that's not only good, but good for you. And part of that is by giving us, you know, developing the skills and the knowledge base to be competent to share and explain the faith. And by the way, if you have any questions for our guest, Stephen Piskrowski, on the other side of the break, feel free, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. Love to hear from you. Or if you have any questions, or maybe you want to share a situation you're in where you're talking to a non-Catholic and you'd like some advice, or maybe you've tried something that you think is a new way to share the faith that worked really well, we'd love to hear from you. So send us an email. The best way to do that, folks, is to send it directly to the dojo mailbox at questions@handsonapologetics.com. Let me say that again, questions@handsonapologetics, all one word, .com. And that goes straight to our dojo mailbox. And indeed, tomorrow's Friday, and the dojo mailbox overfloweth. We have some really good emails. I mean, thank you so much for all those who have sent in emails. So I want to tackle that tomorrow. I think that's going to be a lot of fun. Just going through the emails and some of my suggestions, responses. And I especially hope if you're listening tomorrow that you join in the conversation too, because I'd love to hear about your opinions. You know, what do you think? Whether there's other advice we could give or better advice, or perhaps you can share your own situation. That's going to be tomorrow's show. But today's show, we're going to talk about once saved, always saved. But before we do that, let's go to our Find the Fallacy segment of the show. Richard, one of these days we got to talk about maybe having like music or something, like a special music for Finding the Fallacy or Meet the Early Church Father. Wouldn't that be cool? I'm not sure. Maybe Gregorian chants or something. That'd be kind of neat. So anyway, just alert people that we're doing these segments. Finding the Fallacy for today is the Association Fallacy. And by the way, in the last few Finding the Fallacies, I've been noting how some of these informal logical problems have a kind of kissing cousin when it comes to propaganda techniques. And it's funny how, you know, there are some that are very similar. Today's association fallacy has a kind of resemblance, a family resemblance, to a propaganda technique known as guilt by association. And essentially it's this. It's a logical fallacy that occurs when a person or a belief is supported or attacked because of its relation to some other person or belief. And that could be, that's basically a non sequitur argument. The fallacy can be either positive or it can be negative. So it could be guilt by association and propaganda, or it could be a transference of value, you know, that more positive thing. But for example, you could say person X is a Catholic. Catholics are good people, therefore person X is a good person. Okay, that's kind of association fallacy. It doesn't necessarily follow. Or you could say X is a bad person. X is a Catholic, therefore Catholics are bad people. That's another kind of association problem. This occurs very commonly in arguments, and I think, although it's much more popular on a propaganda type level, especially with pictures and stuff like that, because let's talk a little bit about the propaganda aspect. How many times have you seen a political ad where a politician standing next to a flag or standing next to a group of diverse people? Right, that is association. They want you to associate the candidate with those things. Or you can have, you know, a candidate and then have a picture of Adolf Hitler or something like that. It could be negative as well. So essentially, that's the propaganda version of the association fallacy. So be aware, folks, and, you know, be foreknowledge is being forearmed. So that is our fallacy for today. Well, we jump into the Meet the Early Church Father, who is Theodore of Mopsuestia, died AD 428. This is a kind of important father. Theodore was a fellow student with the great St. John Chrysostom, the golden mouth, right? The wonderful preacher who we have tons of awesome sermons by John Chrysostom. They both studied under Libanius, who was a pagan and sophist rhetorician, and afterwards under Diodorus of Tarsus, who was one of the great Christian teachers in Antioch. He had a great friendship with John Chrysostom already in the days when they were under Libanius, and it lasted throughout their life, which is kind of cool because, you know, if you remember yesterday's Meet the Early Father, we talked about Rufinus and Jerome, who were best buddies, but then they became the most bitter enemies. Well, these two stuck by each other. They remained buddies throughout their life. It was Chrysostom who persuaded Theodore, who was not yet 20 years old, to enter a monastery in Antioch. And when shortly after Theodore left, intending to pursue a career as a lawyer, it was Chrysostom again who wrote two eloquent words to the fallen Theodore, who persuaded him to return back to monastic life. In 383, Fabian of Antioch ordained Theodoric to the priesthood in 392. He became bishop of Masuestia in Cilicia. Theodore survived his friendship with Chrysostom by more than 20 years, dying in 428. Now, about 10 years after Theodore's death, another early father, Saint Cyril of Alexandria, became much involved in the Nestorian controversy. This is the idea that Jesus didn't have just two natures, divine and human, but in a sense he was kind of a divine person and a human person. Kind of divided Jesus, you know, so much that he almost becomes two people. Well, anyway, he gets involved in combating this heresy and he accused Diodore, remember the teacher, and Theodore, of having a more remote but nevertheless guilty progenitors of Nestorianism, that heresy. And with a number of suspicions voiced, condemnations years later were leveled. Theodore was finally condemned in the Fifth Ecumenical Council of Constantinople in 553, which the council also condemned the famous three chapters. If you're familiar with arguments for papal infallibility, you know about the three chapters where Ibis, the of Edessa, Theodore's sire, and also the writings in person of Theodore and Mopsuestia were condemned. Theodore wrote numerous works, but only a bunch of fragments have survived from him, probably because of this condemnation. However, modern Petrologists have tried to resuscitate Theodore. They point out that he lived before the heresy, and actually, by and large, his Christology, his doctrine about Christ, was pretty orthodox, although he did make some mistakes that were kind of typical of the time. So that's our Meet the Early Church Father, Theodore Mopsuestia. Coming up on the other side of break, we're going to be talking with Master Apologist Stephen Piskorowski. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back to Hands-On Apologetics, folks. We're going to be talking about a doctrine that's out there. It's not held by all Protestants. But it is held by several that are especially anti-Catholic, and that's the Protestant doctrine of, I guess you could say, once saved, always saved, or the perseverance of the saints. And there's no better person out there to help us work through that labyrinth than our guest, Stephen Piskorowski. Stephen Piskorowski is a revert to the Catholic faith. He has joined, I guess you could call, a large evangelical megachurch, and actually ran a counter-cult ministry within that group. But eventually he made his way back to the faith, and now he works as a catechist and also in apologetics. Stephen Piskorowski, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Gary, I'm very happy to be back. Thank you for having me.
Well, it's always a pleasure to have you. We chat
on.
A lot on the phone, so why not chat on the air?
Absolutely.
Well, Stephen, before we begin, you were on before when you shared your journey of faith, and I know that we have lots of new listeners, and they may not be familiar with your background. Could you maybe give us, 5 or 10 minute synopsis of, where you came from and how you got involved in apologetics?
Sure, I'd love to. I mean, I was brought up, born and raised into the Catholic Church, and as a young man, I went to church with mom and dad on every Sunday. And, through my teen years, I was a nominal Catholic. I mean, I loved the Lord, and I don't think I really lived my faith to the fullest, like a lot of young people maybe fall into that. But through some circumstances that really hit me hard in my early 20s, I really had a spiritual awakening. I mean, I really cried out to God, and I decided that I wanted to grow close to Him, and this drove me to decide, well, let's start going back to church. So I did, and because of my love for God and my newfound personal relationship with Him, it really drove me to start asking some questions, and why do Catholics do this, and why do Catholics do that? And, unfortunately, at the parish I attended, the pastor there really didn't have a lot of answers for me. And I thought, well, maybe it's just time to do some church shopping. I mean, after all, Jesus is in all churches. They're all kind of the same anyway. So I decided to do some church shopping, and I landed at an evangelical church in Sterling Heights. And I had a great 8 years there. I mean, I grew to love the Holy Scriptures. I grew closer to Jesus. I developed some really deep friendships and really started to get into why I believe what it is I believe. Hmm. And, along the way, a friend of mine who shared some like interests as I, my friend John, we decided to start a counter-cult ministry so that we could train people up on how to reason in love with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Scientologists and, the like. And, we were really driven to learn about how to teach people how to have conversations of consequence and reason together. Mm-hmm. And about halfway through the second year, people were asking, well, what about Catholics? Why don't we do a class on how to witness to Catholics? I mean, they need Jesus too. And I thought, well, I'm a former Catholic, and I kind of know what the Catholic Church teaches, but maybe I could brush up a little bit and use some Catholic sources to disprove why Catholicism is wrong in certain areas and teach people, how we can have a further relationship and conversation with Catholics and see if we can't get them to convert to true Christianity instead of having kind of a glass half full in the Catholic Church. That was my position at the time.
Okay. Yeah. And John, your partner, too, was ex-Catholic, right?
Exactly. We were both ex-Catholics, so between the two of us, we knew enough to be dangerous. And as I started to do my study, I didn't want to use sources that talked about the Catholic Church. I wanted to use Catholic sources, to let the Catholic Church disprove itself. And I said, well, might as well start right in the beginning. So I started to read the early church fathers, and I became deeply disturbed right out of the gate because all these guys turned out to be Catholic. And I thought to myself, well, good heavens. The very next generation after the apostles, all these guys believed all these Catholic things. That was a little bit disturbing to me because how could the church go so wrong so fast if the Catholic Church was indeed not true? Well, anyways, I started to dig a little bit deeper and started to realize that, wow, you know, a lot of the things that I believed as an evangelical, although very, very sincerely, and one of those doctrines is what we're going to go over today, the once saved, always saved idea, but all of them, almost all of them didn't really come around until the time of the Reformation or even after. So we're talking 16th century. And again, I found myself deeply disturbed. You know, how are all these things that I believe at that time as a sincere Protestant, how is it that the church missed all these things for the first 1,600 years? And that really caused me to start looking deeper. And ultimately, I came to the position that, wow, I think I had the fullness of the truth when I was in the Catholic Church. And although sincerely left, I was sincerely wrong, and I decided to come back to the church in 1999, and I've been back ever since, and I've been on both sides of the issue. So I think I'm in an interesting position to be able to talk with people who are Catholic, talk to people who are Protestant, and maybe try to do some bridge building between the two. So that's a little bit about my story, and I just love apologetics.
Yeah, you know, was your involvement with Dave Hunt and his ministry, was that part of researching about, you know, how to witness the Catholics, or did that happen before?
Well, I think it happened a little bit before. One of the interesting things about Dave Hunt's ministry is it's called the Berean Call, and back then, I was extremely anti-Catholic. I mean, I actually helped assist Dave in a debate in Warren, Michigan, in which he debated Carl Keating, and I think you were on the other side of that that debate at that school where it took place. I think I was working the electrical side for Dave's team, and I think you were working the electrical side for Carl's team. And boy, the Lord really, he does work in mysterious ways. And here we are, friends, talking about, you know, how I became Catholic. I mean, look, if you would have told me in the 90s that I was going to eventually return to the Catholic Church, be an RCIA instructor at St. Cyril and Methodius Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, and be in love with the Lord and deeply in apologetics, I probably would have fell over. I wouldn't have been able to accept that. That's how deeply rooted I was in anti-Catholicism. And
because Dave Hunt was vehemently anti-Catholic, right?
He sure
was. I don't know if our listeners are familiar, but maybe you could explain a little bit about like who he is, what his ministry is about.
Yeah, well, his position and his ministry's position was that the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon and was a cult, just like the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, except maybe a little bit worse, because in the Catholic Church, they accept a lot of the mainline dogmas and doctrines of Christianity, whereas, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the deity of Christ, the Catholics do, you know, this type of thing. So in Dave's eyes, the Catholic Church was even more sinister because there was a lot of truth mixed with error. And one of his famous sayings is, you know, if you have 98, you know, take rat poison, it's 98% nutritious and 2% poison, but if that 2% kills you, you're a healthy dead man. And, you know, this is the way he viewed the Catholic Church. And a lot of his stuff was, like in his books, I started to question a little bit because he had some errors in there, some numerical errors, some date errors. And, you know, I just thought to myself, you know, rather than use Dave's stuff, why don't I just use the Catholic stuff? Okay. You know, Vatican II documents and papal encyclicals and Pope's statements, and certainly if the Catholic Church is a fraud, there's going to be enough information in their own statements to disprove them. Right. Well, boy, was I surprised by truth. You know, I found out it was the exact opposite.
Right.
And, I got to tell you, I still have an affection for Dave because he passed away a number of years ago, but, mm-hmm. you know, I might be the only guy in Sterling Heights, Michigan, having masses said for him once in a while because I know he was sincere. I know he was sincere. He was just sincerely wrong. And, you know, I think if you're open to the truth in any form, you have nothing to fear. And praise God that he brought me back to the Catholic Church. And, you know, when I left my evangelical church, it was quite a stir because, you know, a lot of people were saying, see, he's involved in those counter-cult ministries. If you play in the devil's backyard too long, you'll eventually get confused. And now Stephen left the faith. Well, you know, okay. You know, I say, you know, praise God, if you're getting closer to the truth, you're doing a good thing, even if it costs you friendships. So,
yeah,
that's a little bit about my story. Yeah,
yeah, that's an important point for I think Catholics, especially cradle Catholics, to keep in mind, is that when you have somebody who sincerely holds a belief, I mean, they're doing it in good faith; they believe it to be true. Now, that's not true with everybody. You know, there are some people there that. They're just throwing out objections because they, you know, have some moral problem or something with the church. But there are sincere people who honestly believe, you know, what they believe, even though it's not true or not completely true. And, you know, we should respect that and, you know, treat them with dignity because, like you said, you know, you can be sincere, but also sincerely wrong. And sincerity is a good thing.
Exactly. And, you know, Paul admonishes us, you know, always be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. But then he goes on to say, the Apostle Paul says, you know, but do this with meekness and humility of heart. So it's not a matter of winning a debate. We can win debates all day long and not get our point across. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, if you do that, you're like a clanging cymbal. You're not really getting anywhere. So do you want to win debates or do you want to win souls? And having conversations of consequence, like Dave Armstrong was very influential in my return to the church. And he listened to me, Gary. He had me over. He sat down. And by the way, those who don't know Dave Armstrong, he's a prominent Catholic apologist. And, you know, one of the only apologists in the state of Michigan that at that time was, you know, advertising in the counter-cult ministry. So naturally, the Lord brings me to him. And, you know, that was the beginning of my transformation from Protestantism back to the Catholic Church. But the big point is, Dave listened to me. Mm-hmm. He listened to my arguments as a Protestant. And then he repeated them back to me so that there's no mistake. He understood what I was saying, and I understood that he understood what I was saying. And then he would offer me an alternative. He would disassemble what I just handed him, and then put it back together in a way that makes a lot more sense. Hmm. And that really held a lot of weight with me.
Yeah.
And it's just a wonderful example of how we should reason together on these matters of faith.
Yeah, very good. Well, on the other side of the break, we're going to be talking about Once Saved, Always Saved with Stephen Piskorowski. It's an important topic. You should know how to explain it. So stay tuned, everyone.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. you can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome, everybody. We're talking with Master Apologist Stephen Piskorowski about once saved, always saved. And if you have any questions or comments, you can give us a call at 888-526-2151. Love to hear from you. Stephen, let's jump into the topic. What exactly is this belief in once saved, always saved, or perseverance of the saints?
Well, you know, in evangelical Protestant theology, there's an emphasis on how much God loves you and your eternal future and the salvation that God provides to you. It's also looked at as a one-time finished event. For instance, if someone would have asked me, well, when were you saved? I would have said, well, I was saved, you know, June 2nd, 1993 at 1:23 p.m., at Bethesda Christian Church at Sterling Heights. At that moment, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I cried out to him. He saved me. And everything post that is now my growing in love and my growing and being conformed to the image of Christ. But my saving happened at that time. So that now becomes a past event. Everything forward is becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Now, in Catholicism, we don't look at it like that. We look at it, well, yes, it may have a beginning, but it's also a process. So we as Catholics may say something like, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved, because we believe that salvation is a process. And it is somewhat conditional. In evangelical Protestantism, there's no conditions. There's no process. It's a one-time finished event, case closed. And there's a big emphasis in the book of John, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has, right? Present tense, mm-hmm. eternal life. Or in John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, and this is, of course, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So there's an emphasis on you have this. You have salvation. You have been saved. Mm-hmm. And there's a number of other verses in John that seem to indicate, yes, we are saved. But wait a minute. There's also some verses that have to be reconciled with those in other areas of the scriptures where Paul says some very, very disturbing things for someone who holds to the once saved, always saved position. Paul seems to indicate that it's possible for you to lose your salvation, not because the devil takes it away from you, but because you voluntarily lay it down by choosing sin over Jesus. And maybe we can get into those a little bit, too, and kind of contrast the two. But those are the two basic differences between evangelical Protestant theology and the once saved, always saved position, and then the Catholic position that says, yes, we do have a moral assurance that we will be saved. But it's going too far to say absolutely, positively, it's a guarantee I'm for sure going to heaven.
Yeah, yeah. So the Catholic position is that you don't want to do the sin of presumption and just assume, mm-hmm. you know, presume that the life that has begun in you, you know, that you can't get rid of it or through your own sin. We hope for salvation. We have, like you said, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we hope to be saved. Where with the Protestant, it would be, we know with assurance that we're saved, and we can't undo that salvation. Is that correct?
Yeah, and the question always comes up, Gary, well, you know, what if someone accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, increases in holiness for 20 years, and then decides, kind of on a whim, that they want to become a serial adulterer, mm-hmm. and they live a life of continuous adultery? Well, one might say, as an evangelical Protestant, well, he's still saved, but he should really live his life better. Well, okay. You know, that's kind of making a mockery, though, isn't it, a little bit of God's grace? And, you know, the Catholic position is Jesus is not going to force you to love him. Jesus is not going to force you to go to heaven. You know, so you have the option to willingly lay down salvation through sin if you so choose. God doesn't force us to do anything.
Yeah.
So that's really, I think, you know, a more healthy way to look at it, that we can have a moral assurance that we're going to heaven, but it would be going way too far to say, hey, I might as well live it up. I'm already in. I might as well live it up in this life, live it any way I want, because in the end, I'm going to heaven anyway. So I'll just kind of take advantage of God's grace and sin it up, in a sense.
Yeah.
Well,
right.
Paul warns against that, and those are some verses that maybe we can get into in a moment if you'd like, but they really rocked my world at the time, and I first read them.
Yeah, I found that those who hold on to this position, once saved, always saved, usually take about three or four verses in Scripture, New Testament, where they emphasize it to the exclusion of all the other verses that speak otherwise. Like Stephen, I'm sure you're familiar with, I believe it's John 10, where the sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them life, and no one can take them out of the Father's
hand. No one can pluck them from my hand.
Yes.
Right.
And that certainly sounds like, boy, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you're saved, and there's nothing that will take you out of his hand. So it seems like there's these few verses that, you know, become the most absolute, and then everything kind of has to be bent to fit that interpretation of those few verses.
That's absolutely right. The emphasis is there, but they're taken to the exclusion of the others. One of the verses that really, really rocked me mm-hmm. was Matthew 10:21. A brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and so you will be hated by all because of my name. But one who endures to the end will be saved.
Hmm.
Well, now, wait a minute. If I'm already saved, what is this endurance business being brought up now? It kind of sounds like I have to endure to the end, and then Jesus says I will be saved. You know, that seems to fly in the face of, you know, the other verses that talk about having eternal life, you know, as a present possession. The only way to make sense of some of these is to understand that, yes, we have been saved, but we should not be presumptuous and assume that we're going to be saved for sure. You know, we shouldn't walk around like thinking, well, I'm saved on Tuesday, I'm going to hell on Wednesday, I'm saved on Thursday, I'm going to hell on Friday. That's not what the church teaches. What the church teaches is that you can voluntarily, if you choose, turn your back on Jesus. He doesn't force you to do anything. If we look at Matthew, Matthew 24, again, it's repeated again. Matthew says, and because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So that kind of sounds like a future, you know, a future yeah. promise. There were a few others. I'd really like to just mention these real quick.
Hold on. I mean, even with those two, both of them are conditional.
They are.
That also, both those verses that you cited are conditional. It says, but
and
if.
I never saw those verses
yeah.
when I was an evangelical Protestant. I never saw them.
Yeah. Yeah. So you have to ask the question, well, what if you didn't endure to the end?
Exactly.
You know, what is the
what
consequence?
Does that mean?
Right. Yeah. Very good. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but.
No, that's okay. I get excited about this stuff.
I do too. That's why I interrupt.
Yeah.
But please, you know, go on with your point.
Since I don't know the future, and I don't know if I'm going to endure to the end, am I really saved?
Yeah.
I mean, unfortunately, that comes up because I don't know what the future holds. Now, I don't think I'm going to turn my back on Jesus, but, you know, you see a lot of people in the news and some of the evil things they do. And, you know, while we don't judge anyone's heart, you know, a lot of these people, you know, seem to be God-fearing people and then just went off the deep end by doing something really evil. And you got to ask, well, if they were saved, did they lose their salvation, or were they never saved in the first place? So it becomes a much deeper, more convoluted question. You know, in Romans, talk about conditional. Romans 11 says, note the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Ooh, that's really really hard to understand from the once saved, always saved position, because, you know, Paul is writing to Christians who are saved. And what he's saying is, don't end up like the unsaved. Yeah. It's possible that you too can be cut off. So what's going on here? How do we reconcile all these, you know, verses together? And then, of course, there's
just by him saying, provided that you remain in his kindness, that suggests that there's something on our part that we need to remain in his kindness. Like, it isn't a given that you will always be in God's kindness.
Exactly. And he says, otherwise, you also, in other words, you, like the unbelievers, will be cut off. Well, good heavens, if I'm once saved, always saved, how is it possible that I would be cut off? Well, this is exactly what Paul's saying. And in Paul in Philippians, you know, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What? If I'm once saved, always saved, what am I fearing and trembling about? What do I have to work out my salvation for in fear and trembling? I mean, you know, when I was an evangelical Protestant, you know, I had a couple Catholic buddies that asked me the question, what do you think this is referring to, Stephen? And I had to be honest and say, well, I kind of think it's Paul is saying, you know, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, because when you get to heaven, your crown might not be as big as God wants it for you.
Right.
You know, you know, your good works, you should fear and tremble that if you don't do enough good works here, you're going to have a small crown in heaven. Well, that doesn't really seem to fit too well, because I certainly wouldn't fear and tremble over my reward or lack thereof. I mean, it might be a concern, but fear and tremble, you know, this is something that's very, very hard to understand from the one thing, the one safe position.
Yes, absolutely. Talking with Stephen Piskorowski. More on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. We're talking with Master Apologist Stephen Piskorowski about once saved, always saved. And Stephen, you know, during the break, Michelle in our chat room in the online dojo comments box raised a really interesting point. She asked, you know, why is it that some Protestants believe this once saved, always saved? Because it seems so flimsy. Like, is there an emotional component? Like, what makes it so attractive?
Yeah, I think there is an emotional component to it. You know, it's a lot more attractive to believe that there's no possibility for hell for me, and that I can pretty much get along and do whatever I want to do, and I'm still getting into heaven. You know, Jesus said that the Christian life would be very difficult, you know, and he also talked so much about, you know, how sin can derail us. And I think that, you know, sin today is something that is just not taken very seriously. And, you know, God in his divine providence provides for our salvation, but he also says, you know, that he will not be mocked. And we have to constantly make sure that we're in a state of grace and that we're walking in fellowship with God. Now, that's not going to be supposed to be taken as perfectly, because we sin every day. But there's a difference between trying and falling and getting back up and just staying in a fallen state and, you know, making a mockery of God's grace. As a matter of fact, Paul, we would all agree that certainly if anybody was saved, it was the Apostle Paul. But in 1 Corinthians, he writes to the church in Corinth and basically says that he punishes his body and enslaves it so that after proclaiming to others, he himself will not be disqualified from the race. Good heavens. Paul himself recognized that it was possible for him to be disqualified from the race. So we should all have the understanding that God's love is eternal, it's infinite, his mercy is eternal and infinite, but our response to that is conditional, and we have to, you know, constantly make sure that we are in good standing with God, and if we're not, we ask him to forgive us. But Taking advantage of that grace is a different matter, and taking it for granted.
Yeah, that's certainly, I run into that too a lot, that, well, if if it isn't true, then boy, you know, heaven help me, because then I got to reform my life. But, you know, the another comeback would be, well, if once saved, always saved isn't true, are you saying that it's Jesus isn't powerful enough, you know, to do this? And then a third
no,
one.
Just
oh,
the
go
opposite.
Ahead. Yeah.
No, it's just the opposite. He is right. He is powerful enough to do it, but he doesn't muscle us over. He gives us a free will to respond to what he's provided.
Right.
And, you know, the once saved, always saved position, I think it's the pendulum swinging too far to the other side. If Catholics believe it's and by the way, it's not just Catholics. Catholics, Orthodox, you know, some Lutherans. There's a number of faith traditions that believe it's possible for a Christian to go to hell by their own by their own doing.
Sure.
I think you swing the pendulum way over to the other side, and it becomes you're once saved, always saved, live it up, do what you want, you're still going to heaven. I mean, why not sin, you know? So there's really, I think it's an overreach and an overreaction to the Catholic position, like many of the doctrines and dogmas of the Catholic Church. There seems to be this swing way to the other side. So that's what I would attribute it to.
Yeah, another one, too, is that they some of them also put their faith in their belief rather than their faith in Jesus. This is where if they even doubt that there's a possibility they could lose their salvation, then there's this fear that even if I doubt or even look at it critically, that I'm in peril, that I could lose my salvation, because to even doubt once saved, always saved is damn worthy, you know, which is kind of funny. It's self-contradictory.
It is kind of self-contradictory. And, you know, that's just, I think that stems from not understanding what grace is and not understanding what salvation is. If you're coming from the position that, from the position that you understand that God's grace is sufficient for you and you are saved, but there are some things that you have to participate in. And there's some things that you have to do, not to earn salvation, but to participate in God saving you. It's a very healthy view. And when you look at it outside of that context, you end up with, am I even saved at all? Because you don't know what the future holds,
right.
So it's really having a holistic view of what salvation is, what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, and more importantly, how is it applied to me? How does it apply to me? Mm-hmm. That application, is it a one-time event where I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior and it's over? Or is it more of a process? And I just don't see how you can take certain verses of Scripture and reconcile them if you hold the once saved, always saved position. It just doesn't work.
Very good, Stephen. Well, we got a call. John from Kentucky, welcome to Hands On Apologetics. Oh, John, are you there? Richard, I'm not hearing the call.
I can hear you.
Okay, we got you now. All right. Hi, John. Welcome to Hands On Apologetics.
Okay. I just wanted to call in and to thank you guys for shows like this. When I was growing up, I was pretty well, I'm older, I was pretty well catechized. But we were never taught apologetics. I started listening to Terry Barber's conferences and stuff like that years ago, and I was so happy. I remember as a younger Catholic with no apologetics, Protestants, I actually thought they were making fun of me, literally ridiculing me. I just didn't know how to take them because they would say, all sin is sin, all sin is the same. And I would say something like, so, picking a candy bar is just as bad as stealing someone's car or physically hurting someone. Yeah, it's all the same. And I thought, well, how do I answer that? I didn't have answers for all of these things. And I just think that one of the things lacking in the church for all the years I was growing up is apologetics. Because I don't know if you guys as Catholic, when you're Catholic, got apologetics or not, but I just think it's so important about your show and what you're doing. So everybody should learn some apologetics so they can answer, these Protestant arguments, because some of them are just so silly.
Yeah,
sin is sin. Give me a break. There's no venial and there's no mortal sin. I thought, now how does that work? And until I got people helping me out and so on. So anyway, God bless you guys. And that's my point. So just wanted to compliment.
Well, thank you, John. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. More power to you. And hey, spread the word about the Virgin Most Powerful, Hands-On Apologetics. We appreciate it.
I'm always definitely doing that. In fact, let me ask a question. Do you think there's enough teachings about apologetics going on in the Catholic Church right now? I don't. But okay. I'm wondering, what do you guys think?
Great question. Stephen, what do you think?
Well, I agree with John. You know, I think for a number of decades, you know, post-Vatican II, there seemed to be a de-emphasis on apologetics. And the reason why we believe what we believe seemed to be de-emphasized. And I think we had a whole generation of Catholics who knew what to do and when, but they didn't know why. Why do we kneel at Mass?
Why do you think
why do we worship the Holy Eucharist? Why do we have to go to confession to a priest? All these, the why behind the what, I think, was lost. Maybe not lost completely, but just certainly de-emphasized. And now we've got a whole generation of Catholics that are converting to other faith traditions because they never knew why they believed what they believed. And it's not in, like in my case, I had to go back and try and prove, you know, why the Catholic Church is wrong and all that. And I got to the whys behind the what, and I realized, good heavens, I need to return to the Catholic Church. So I agree with John. There was a de-emphasis, and as far as Catholic teaching today, I think apologetics is coming back around because the why behind the what is really important, especially for those being received into the Church at the Easter Vigil, the candidates, catechumens.
Yeah.
It's
almost an inoculation.
I'm sorry, John. Go ahead. Oh, we lost John. Just to tag on to that, John, same thing with me. I didn't encounter apologetics till after college, and that was largely through Carl Keating's ministry and Terry Barber's ministry and that's when, it kind of lit a faith with a light in my faith. But I think things are going in the right direction, but we have a lot more to go as far as actually incorporating this into catechesis, middle school, high school catechesis. We really need to get back to apologetics and also catechesis and evangelism. And you can't have just one of those three. You need all three. Stephen, I can't believe this hour has just flown.
it always goes by way too fast, way too fast. I think one day we need to do a 6-hour program.
Hey, there you go. Yeah, whether or not we're on the air or not, we'll just keep going. Well, hey, thanks so much for coming into the dojo and sharing about once saved, always saved.
God bless you, Gary. Thanks for having me, and I look forward to coming back.
All right. That's Stephen Piskorowski, ladies and gentlemen. If you live in the Southeast Michigan area, and you hear about Midwest Catholic Apologetics Conference, it's a huge conference at Cyril Methodius. It's annual. Check it out, because Stephen is behind that, and he does an awesome job. Coming up tomorrow, we are going to dive into the dojo mailbox and get to some of your questions and also some really awesome suggestions and just real-life scenarios. I love it. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a lot of fun. And so coming up next, we have the Terry and Jesse Show, the show that started it all here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. High-intensity Catholic talk coming at you. And, man, it's time to shut down the Midwest Command Center, at least temporarily. We'll have our 24-hour pause or so, 25-hour pause, and turn off the dojo lights. I want to thank everybody for listening to the program and those watching on live stream. It's great to have a conversation about really important matters, about explaining and defending the faith. Everybody have a great day, and God willing, I'll talk to you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.